But what are some things that you might say you can never have enough of? Well, you know, one of the things that, you know, may come to mind immediately is time, especially after a work project week, right? But, you know, others of you might have other input. You know, college students can never have enough coffee, right? In my opinion, you can never have too many recipes that include peanut butter, okay? I mean, that's always a good addition. I realize maybe not everybody shares the same thing, but if we went to your individual houses, we could probably come up with other things where you think, okay, maybe you can never have enough of. Maybe it's fishing lures and fishing rods. Okay, maybe it's other hunting paraphernalia, whether it's camo clothing or bows and arrows and rifles and stands, etc. Right? Maybe the ladies are like, yes, give it to. We'll get to the ladies' stuff in a minute. Okay, you know, maybe you got a shed or a shop full of tools. You can never. I mean, there's no matter how many you have, it seems like you don't have the right one for whatever you're working on. Right? Well, ladies, I mean, you can never have enough. I don't know. Some of you aren't all that particular in it, but some of you feel like you can never have enough shoes, right? Or dresses, or, you know, earrings or jewelry sets. Sometimes we think, well, maybe we can never have enough. You know, some people think you can never have too many dogs or cats. There's definitely a limit on that, okay? But, you know, for some, it's like, well, you can, there's always room for one more. But there are things that if we went through and individually stated them, you can never have enough of this or that. Now, on the flip side, what are things that you think I'd never have enough of? Well, we never seem like we have enough time or money, right? Maybe there's other things, though, if we thought, well, I never have enough fill in the blank. Maybe it's wisdom. Maybe it's I never have enough patience. Okay, maybe I'm telling on myself. Okay, maybe when it comes to things of the Lord, you think, boy, I could never have enough of the Lord's power to do what I need to do. You know, we can never have enough discipline to stay on track with what we're supposed to do. But I want to talk about this idea of being enough this morning. Here's my title. The title is this: I know you can't, but you can. Hopefully by the end of the message, you'll see where we're going. All right, now if you would join me in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. We're going to look at the first six verses together. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 6. Good to hear the pages turning. Give you just a moment to get there, and then we'll read this section together. I'll read it out loud. You follow along. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So I know you can't, but you can. We're going to talk about this idea of sufficiency or being enough this morning from the Word of God. Can we bow for a moment of prayer before we go any further? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here together today to study your Word. And Lord, I pray as we look in your Word this morning that you'd put your finger in our hearts, encourage those that need encouragement, convict us if we need it, and Lord, most of all, strengthen our resolve to do what you've enabled us to do and told us to do, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The setting, we're going to concentrate on verses 5 and 6, but verses 1 through 4 here give us the setting in which Paul feels it necessary or compelled from a human standpoint to make the statement that we have in verses 5 and 6. He says in the first couple of verses, do we need letters of commendation? Okay, what is a letter of commendation? Well, some pastor gets those on a regular basis. Okay, often, you know, Brother Jeremy has been through this, but you know, the missionaries or, you know, Brother Jed and all the different ones, they call a pastor and say, hey, could I send you some information about our missions ministry? And so usually the first thing is, well, if you have a packet, either mail it to me or send it to me by email, right? I'll look at your stuff. Well, in that packet, usually there's a letter from the pastor of the church that they're based out of, saying, we think that this brother is called of God and he's going to do a good work and our church is behind him, basically. They use different words, but that's basically what they mean, okay? And so it's a letter of commendation. If someone comes to join the church, sometimes we say they're going to join by baptism, or sometimes we say they're going to join by letter. What does that mean? Well, your letter J? Your letter S? No, what we mean is we're going to send a letter to their previous church saying they would like to join with us. Can you recommend them? And then usually that church will send a letter back saying, yes, they were members in good standing, and we're happy that they're coming with you, and we'll be glad to transfer their membership to you, something to that effect. Sometimes you send those letters and they never come back, but that's church office stuff, okay? But that's a letter of commendation, or if you put an R-E on the front of that word, you'll understand it. A letter of recommendation, okay? So, most of you are accustomed to looking for recommendations of some kind when you go into new situations, okay? You're new in town. Hey, where's a good place to buy groceries? Where's a good place to eat Mexican? You know, I need a plumber. Who's somebody that'll be honest with me? I need a mechanic. When I moved to North Carolina, I learned that, oh, there's this thing called car inspections. So I start asking around, well, where do you go to get your inspection done? Who do you recommend? Okay, so you're looking for recommendations. Why? Because you don't know these people. You don't know if you can trust them or you can't trust them or who'll be honest with you or whatever. But we're talking about, in this context, from a human standpoint, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. And as much as we look up to the Apostle Paul, in this circumstance, Paul felt like he was being challenged. He was being questioned. Like, well, I don't know if we can take your word for it. He said, do I basically need a letter of recommendation to you? Or am I looking for you to write a letter of recommendation for me? In other words, it's almost like, I don't know if you're quite what we're looking for, Paul. I don't know if you're up to the task. Now, to most of us, that just sounds weird, doesn't it? Why would we question Paul? God used him to write half the New Testament. And look at all the missionary journeys, and look at the people that got saved, and look at the young pastors, and look at everything. But Paul went through the same thing at different points in his life and ministry. He said, do I need a letter of recommendation? In other words, do I have to prove that I'm good enough, if I could say it that way? And then he goes on into his defense. We find here in verse number five, a very interesting term. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And then we see it again in verse number 6 with a slightly different flavor. In verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers, that term, that phrase right there, made us able, is the same root word. It has the idea of to make sufficient. Okay? So we see this term of sufficiency or enough three times here in these two verses. What does this term sufficient mean? Well, if you look it up in a Bible dictionary or lexicon, there's several definitions, but I kind of boiled it down to three basic ideas. This can have the idea of being sufficient in degree, that is, large enough. Okay? For example, in Matthew 3, in verse 11, this was John the Baptist speaking of Jesus, and he said, I baptize you with water, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, okay? It could be the idea of being sufficient in degree. Am I large enough? Do I have enough? When Jesus was getting ready to feed the 5,000, the disciples looked at it and said, this isn't enough to feed all these people, okay? It could be the idea of being enough. It could also be the idea of being enough in qualification. That would be John the Baptist in Matthew 3. I'm not worthy to unlatch Jesus' shoes, much less to carry his message. In Matthew 8, the centurion came to Jesus and said, hey, would you heal my servant or my daughter? And the centurion, Jesus said, yeah, where do you live? And he said, no, I'm not worthy that you'd come under my roof. I'm not good enough. I'm not sufficient. So it could be worthy in qualification. Then, of course, it could be, you know, sufficient in quantity to be great enough. In Mark chapter 10, it says, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, and blind Bartimaeus was sitting by the wayside, but to be sufficient being a large number. So So that it can have the idea of being large enough in numbers or large enough in qualification or worthy. So here I want us to look at this idea of sufficiency this morning. Number one, I want us to see from verse number 5 the source of our sufficiency. The source of our sufficiency. All right, first of all, we're told what the source of our sufficiency is not. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. So, how am I going to be worthy? How am I going to be good enough? How am I going to be qualified? Well, step number one, it's not you. All right? That's the first part of my title. I know you can't. Okay? It's not me. When did our favorite Bible characters start to get themselves in trouble? When they trusted God, depended on Him? Or when they started to think, oh yeah, okay, I've got this figured out, I can handle this now. Okay? We could name you example after example after example after example when people start to say, okay, well, I've got this thing figured out. I'm good enough to handle this. When the children of Israel went into the land under the leadership of Joshua, God gave instructions. They followed them to the letter. They marched around Jericho. Eventually the walls fall down. They conquer it. So then what do they do? Okay, we got this thing figured out. Let's just send a small group over here to Ai. What happened? They got whipped. Was it because they'd miscounted the numbers? No, it's because they disobeyed God. But if they had sought God first, don't you think God would have said, hey, Joshua, you need to take care of something first before you go over here and fight Ai? Joshua got that squared away, and then when the people showed up with torn clothes and stale bread and looking like they're from a long way away, the Bible says Joshua didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. He just, all right, I got this figured out. I can handle this. And what did he do? He made a mistake. He made a treaty. He made a covenant with the wrong people, people he should not have. And we could go down the line through the history of Israel, through the disciples in the New Testament. When Peter decided to take matters into his own hand in the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers show up and said, you're going to take them. And Peter said, no, you're not. And he pulls out a sword and he takes a swipe. I don't know if he just had bad aim. I tend to think the guy ducked like this, which is why he only got his ear. But either way, he meant to cut off his head and only got his ear. And Jesus said, Peter, put that away. That's not the plan. Okay? But when we tend to think, okay, we've got it figured out, we will fall flat on our face. What goes before destruction? Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. But on one side, it's a warning, okay, that, okay, I better not think I've got this figured out, I've got it all together, I can handle this without the Lord's help. On the flip side of the coin, though, it's very much a comfort, okay? Because if I'm going to be sufficient for what the Lord asked me to do, it doesn't have to come from me looking at me and saying, I can do it, right? It's of the Lord. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, notice the next phrase, to think anything as of ourselves. That term think is the root word there is where we get our word logic, to reckon or to account, as other ways it's translated in the New Testament. But in other words, I don't have to exercise logic or I don't have to account or think, okay, well, the only way this is going to get done is if I can figure out a way to do it. I don't have to think anything as of myself. In other words, the source is not of myself. It's not of yourself. It's a good thing too, because as we mentioned, we can never have enough time, and we understand that. But sometimes we say we never have enough wisdom, we never have enough patience, or do I have enough of the power of God? The source of that does not come from me. It's interesting. In chapter 4, same page, maybe across the page in your Bible, but look in chapter 4. In verse number 6, God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Verse 7, we have this treasure. What is the treasure? It's what he's talked about in verses 4 and 5 and 6. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then what he says, we have this treasure in golden vessels. In stainless steel. We have this treasure in wrought iron. What does it say? Earthen vessels. What is an earthen vessel? It's a vessel that's made out of earth. I could put it in other terms, clay pottery. Okay? Or if I could say it another way, dirt. Okay? The Lord God formed man out of what? Dust of the ground. Dirt. God took, made a mud pie, breathed into it, and it's the bodies that we have. Okay? Way better than anything I've ever done, trying to make a sandcastle or mud pies or anything else. Okay? But Psalm 103 says he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know what? It does us good from time to time to remember where we came from. Okay? If I ever get impressed with myself, I just need to remember that I'm a ball of dirt that God breathed life into, and when God's done with this life and he takes it back to him, this body eventually goes back to dust. Okay? So there's nothing in me, there's nothing in you to be impressed with. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think, to calculate that anything is sourced in myself. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. So what's the source of our sufficiency? Well, it's not us. But then the last phrase tells us what it is. But our sufficiency is of God. Okay? In verse number 4, Paul said, and such trust have we through Christ to God. What's the source of our sufficiency? It's Christ. It's God. That is the source of our sufficiency. Understand that while I am not sufficient, I don't find it in me the ability to do what God has asked me to do. For instance, the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, you shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria. How many of you find that easy to do and always find the words? They're just right there. Some of you think, well, you know, when God calls a pastor, he just enables him to do that, and it's magic for them, but it's hard for me. Guess what? It's hard for everybody. Okay? If God, whatever God commands us to do, you're going to find, whoa, I don't know how I'm going to get this done. Our sufficiency is of God. Now, remember, we said this term sufficiency means to be enough, to be adequate, to meet the standard. How am I going to meet the standard of obedience to what God's commanded in the New Testament? Through God. Okay? How am I going to meet enough to obey what God's commanded me to do? Through the enabling of God. Let's talk about the sufficiency of Christ for just a moment. Such trust we have through Christ to Godward, verse number 4 says, because through Christ we're sufficient. Was Christ's work sufficient? I submit to you that it was. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That term propitiation means to satisfy. Okay? You ever heard the term to satisfy a debt? Okay? You owe somebody money. When you satisfy a debt, what do? You pay it off. Okay? Now, if we have a loan here, we are satisfying the terms if we make our payments on time. We don't miss a payment, then we're satisfied. But has the entire note been satisfied? No. Okay? It will only be satisfied when it's paid off, Mark paid in full. We're looking forward to that day, amen. All right? Pastors probably more than the rest of us. But when something is sufficient, you know, propitiation means satisfied. In other words, when it says Christ was the propitiation for our sins, that means his payment was sufficient. It was satisfactory. But the rest of that verse in 1 John 2, 2 says, he is a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You understand that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to pay for the sins of the entire world. Not just as a group, but that applies to each of us individually. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. If it stops there, it's pretty discouraging. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's where we are. If our sufficiency is of ourselves, that's where we are. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. That's where we are. The rest of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? What does that mean, through Jesus Christ our Lord? That means the Lord Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. He came to earth, he lived a sinless life, And then at the time appointed by God, he died. He offered himself as a substitute. He offered himself as a sacrifice on behalf of us. He was beaten. He was crucified. He died on the cross. He gave up the ghost, the Bible says. He voluntarily laid his life down. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. Why? The wages of sin is death, and he's the only one that hadn't ever sinned. He did it because of you and me. He did it on our behalf. And the Bible, that's why 1 John 2:2 says that he is the propitiation, or his payment was satisfactory for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. Christ's work was sufficient. Hebrews 10, verse 12 said, "This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." There's a contrast in Hebrews 7, 8, and 9, how the priests that were the sons of Aaron every day, every month, every year on the special feast had to keep bringing sacrifices, but Jesus brought one sacrifice that was sufficient. His work was sufficient. Christ's standing is sufficient. What do I mean by that? The Bible says that when we get saved, the righteousness of Christ is imputed. That's the same word here, think, in verse number 5. It is accounted, or it is credited to our account. The righteousness of Christ is deposited in my bank account. Okay? In other words, the righteousness of Christ is sufficient, or his standing is sufficient to justify everyone who asked him to be their Savior. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. His work is sufficient. His standing, that is, his righteousness, is sufficient to be imputed or deposited to the account of everyone who would trust him. Not only that, we see his power is sufficient. In Matthew chapter 28, we read this: "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Matthew 28, 18. Now there, it's power in the sense of authority. He said, "I'm in charge, and here's what I'm telling you to do." But we see that his power is sufficient. You understand that none of us can save ourselves, much less anybody else. I mean, if you're a parent here or a grandparent, if there were a way for you to offer yourself as a sacrifice and give up yourself so that your child or your grandchild could go to heaven, you'd do it, wouldn't you? Okay? We can't do it. You can't get saved on the behalf of your child, your grandchild, your friend, your neighbor, your grandma. You can't do it. But guess what? You can't do it for yourself either. The only person who's ever been sufficient to satisfy the demands of God was the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it didn't stop at forgiveness of sins. Not only when Christ saved us, not only did he save us, but he also went beyond that and enabled us to do more. But we see here the source of our sufficiency in verse 5. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Do I have enough wisdom? Do I have enough patience? Do I have enough strength? Do I have enough? No, but I don't have to look within to find it. Our sufficiency, what makes me worthy, is of God. Number one, we see the source of our sufficiency. Number two, I want you to see with me in verse number 6, the scope of our sufficiency. Verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." This is the verb form. To make able is the verb form here of the term in verse 5, sufficient. All right, not that we are sufficient, that's an adjective, but our sufficiency is of God, that's a noun. And here we have the verb, but it's all the same root idea. It's all the same word. So in other words, what is the scope of our sufficiency? Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament? Can I say this another way, just for our sake of our understanding? I am not worthy, I am not able, but God has made us worthy. Or if I can say it this way, God has qualified you. Because this term sufficient means qualified. It means worthy. It means to be enough. It means to measure up. Can you, in and of yourself, measure up to do anything for God? No, neither can I. But, I mean, if that's the extent of the message, it's like, wow, that was a discouragement. Let's go home. Watch the news. Well, that'll be discouraging too. Okay? if it stops there, it's pretty much a bummer, but it doesn't stop there. We're not sufficient, but Christ is. Christ is sufficient to purchase salvation and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is sufficient for all that, but not only that, He went beyond that and says, who has also made us able ministers. In other words, He made us sufficient. He qualified us. He made us worthy. In other words, God can help you to be up to the task that He assigns to you. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, because if we're honest, all of us raise our hand. But, you know, have you ever felt like, I want to serve the Lord, but I'm not worthy? If you're honest, you should. Okay? God told Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush, once he figured out who was speaking to him, He said, take your shoes off. The place where on your standing is holy ground. And Moses is like, yeah, I'm not worthy to stand in God's presence. If we're honest, we're going to say, yeah, I'm not worthy. I don't measure up. But let me ask you this. When are you ever going to feel like you've got enough knowledge of the Bible that, okay, now I'm ready to do something for God? You know, sometimes, well, when you're a freshman in Bible college, that's when you got all the answers, right? Okay. By the time you're a senior, you figure out, not only do I not have all the answers, I don't even know the questions. Okay? And by the time you think, I've got all the answers, somebody comes along and asks you a question you've never heard, never thought of, knocks all the wind out of your sails, and if you're not careful, you kind of retreat into a little cocoon and say, oh, well, I better not ever do anything because I'd hate to make a mistake or give a wrong answer. And it's easy to kind of withdraw into a shell and say, I'd rather do nothing than do the wrong thing. Okay? That's not what God's designed. But if you're going to wait till you think you got enough Bible knowledge, if you're going to wait till you think you have enough boldness, if you're going to wait until you think, you know, you've got enough skill or enough experience. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, one of the criteria about a pastor says not a novice. So don't take somebody that's 16 years old and make them a pastor. Don't take somebody that's been saved for a year and make them a pastor. That's not what I'm saying. But whether you're 26, 36, 46, 56, If you got your head screwed on straight at all, you're never going to feel like you're worthy to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be a Sunday school teacher, to be whatever it is. There's a sense in which we realize, all right, I'm never going to measure up. That's when I must accept the truth of verse number 6. Who also hath made us? In other words, God has already enabled us to do what He's going to ask us to do. Okay, we don't always think about it in those terms. And there is a process of growing in the Lord and growing in our knowledge. But notice here in verse number 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Understand that God can make you sufficient to minister. This term minister means servant, minister to serve. But in the context of Paul, what was the area where God had called Paul to serve? As an apostle? As a preacher of the gospel. If God has called you to be a preacher of the gospel, God can make you worthy. He can help you to do what you need to do. You have responsibilities, yes. There is a responsibility on your part to do it. But God can, in fact, enable you and has enabled you, will enable you to do what He asked you to do. We are, through Christ, we can be sufficient to serve. Now, is everyone in here going to be called to a preaching ministry? In this same section of the New Testament, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, you have the analogy of the body, right? It says, if all is the head, where's the feeling? And if all were a foot, where's the hearing? And if all is an ear, where's the seeing? In other words, you got to have all the parts. And the New Testament church is pictured as a body that needs all the different pieces to function. But some, you know, maybe God hasn't called you to be a pastor, but some of you think, well, I'm not quite good enough to be an ear yet. Well, maybe one day I'll be worthy of being an ear. Maybe, you know, I'm a finger, but I'm not a really good finger, so I'm just going to sit over here in the corner until I'm good enough. No, no, no. Whatever God has gifted you to do and called you to do, it's time God will enable you to right now do what He wants you to do. Through Christ, we can be sufficient to minister or to serve. We can also be sufficient to measure up. Remember how this passage started in verses 1 through 3? Paul's talking about letters of recommendation. Paul felt like in their minds he didn't measure up. His qualifications to serve the Lord were being called into question. He said, you know, how am I going to measure up? verse 6. He, God, hath made us, hath, if I'm gonna butcher the English for a minute, he's worthied us. He sufficiented us. Now, that's terrible English, but hopefully it gets the point across that he has made us worthy to do. All right, are you ever going to be able to prove yourself to the minds of people? Well, God can do that. But I'm attacking it from this standpoint. If you're constantly worried about people calling your qualifications into question and you're trying to prove to them that you're, in fact, doing what you're supposed to do or you're good enough to do what God called you to do, you're going to live a frustrated life. You are. And you're going to spend time focused on people that will distract you from growing in the Lord. But if you just say, Lord, I'm going to serve you to the best of my ability. I need your power. I need your help. You're going to have to enable me to do what I need to do and let God worry about the rest of it. God can be, in fact, your letter of commendation. Paul said, look, I'm not going to get into this letter of commendation business. God has made us worthy, and God will make sure that that comes through. In fact, what did God tell Joshua when they were going into the promised land? He said, this day will I begin to magnify thee. And the people will listen to you, that as they listen to Moses, so they will listen to you. Now you'd think, man, nobody can ever follow Moses, right? But God said, Joshua, I'm getting ready to do something. And when I get done doing this, God, the people are going to listen to you. What did he do? God told Joshua to lead the people right up to the edge of the Jordan River. And then he said, all right, send the priests in. And when their feet are in the water, then I'm going to make the waters stop. He said, I'm going to make the water stand up on a heap. I love that phrase. Go home, try to make a pile of water this afternoon. Good luck. God can make a pile of water. God can make a heap of water, but I can't, right? But could anybody else do that? No. But God said, all right, Joshua, here's what I'm going to do. Well, that day, Joshua said, all right, here's what we're going to do, and here's what God's going to do. The priests step in the water. What happens? The water stops. The water flows downstream, and then God begins to stack up water upstream till there's enough spot that they can go across. They pick up stones, they make a memorial in the riverbed, they carry them with them to the campsite for that night, they make a memorial there so they can remember what God has done. And you think, they said, whoa, God's with him just like he is with Moses. If Joshua went all around all the time saying, I spent 40 years with Moses, I'm not a rookie at this, and God put me here, you listen to me, how well is that going to go? Okay? And if we're all the time trying to beat that drum, now there's times when Paul got questioned. He said, all right, you want to question me? Here's my list of qualifications. There's times when it's necessary. But if you're constantly consumed with how do I change how people think about me, you're never going to get anywhere for God. God has made us sufficient. He's made us worthy for whatever he wants us to do. And I've got to trust God and let God take care of the rest of it. Just like God told Joshua, today I'm going to magnify you, and they're going to listen to you like they listened to Moses. God can do the same thing for you, whether that means you're the crew leader at work and they all look at you and go, why did he get promoted instead of me? Why is she in charge instead of me? Or whether you put in a position of leadership or responsibility in a church or in a ministry one day, God, through Christ, we can be sufficient to minister. We can be sufficient to measure up. I want you to notice also in the book of 2 Corinthians, we can be sufficient to give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we see this concept. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we see the concept of grace giving. But look at with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now catch this. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all, what's my next word? Sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. In other words, this is not the idea of sufficient in the sense of measure or worth, but it's rather sufficient in the sense of numbers. How does it work out that you give a tithe to the Lord of all that he blesses you with, and you give an offering on top of that to missions, and all the bills get paid? God makes it sufficient. God makes it enough. How does that happen? I don't always know. I know in our case, a lot of times, the Lord just simply spares you from bills that we didn't have. Maybe you don't have the repair bills, or you don't have the same doctor bills, or you know, things, the Lord takes care of things in a different way that we never see. Sometimes when you have a need, he provides it through channels outside your means to provide. But understand this, God, through Christ, we can be sufficient to minister, we can be sufficient to measure up, we can be sufficient to give, and we can be sufficient to be faithful. In 2 Corinthians 4, back just a page or two, 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair. And he goes on talking about all the troubles. But look down verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise up also us by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In other words, through Christ, we can be sufficient to be faithful. Even when it's difficult, even when it feels like everything's falling apart, even when we don't understand why the circumstances are happening the way they are on the outside. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a different word, but it's the same idea. 2 Corinthians 12 is a familiar verse when I start quoting it. But verse number 8, Paul said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." It's a slightly different word, but it's the exact same idea of to be enough or to measure up. In other words, my grace is sufficient for thee. So, through Christ, we can be sufficient to endure trials. Through Christ, I can be sufficient to be faithful. Through Christ, I can be sufficient to give to the work of God. Through Christ, I can be sufficient to measure up or have, you know, that letter of commendation. Through Christ, I can be sufficient to minister, to serve. How does that happen? All right, that is my position, but how am I sufficient? Well, this sufficiency in Christ comes through the gifts of God. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talk about the gifts of God. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about ministry gifts, but it talks about administration and mercy and giving and what we call spiritual gifts. You know what? Well, at salvation, God gifts every one of us to serve Him in a particular way. Okay? There are ministry gifts. When God calls, He will enable, if God calls you to be a pastor, He will enable a man to be a pastor. Now, I believe that Ephesians 4 says that a pastor is a gift to the church, but also it's also the idea that He will enable that man to fulfill the role He's given him. But how am I going to be sufficient? Through the gifts that Christ's given, but also through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. How am I going to accomplish those things? Well, through the gifting of God, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and through the enabling of God's grace. We already read 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay? So, how does God enable me? Sometimes He just gives you the grace. He doesn't take away the pain. He just gives you the grace to endure it. Sometimes it's through exercising the gifting that He gives you in the context of serving the Lord. Sometimes it is, you know, often, and all of that is through the ministry of the Spirit of God who lives in every believer. But the scope of our sufficiency is through Christ. We're sufficient to do anything that He asks us to do. Number three, and in closing, I want you to see service because of our sufficiency. Understand this. This passage right here in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, removes excuses. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. You know what that means? That means if I say, well, I think God wants me to do fill in the blank, but I can't do it. You know what you're really saying? You're really saying Christ is not sufficient. No, that's not what I'm saying. God can do anything. Well, the Bible right there just said He has made us sufficient. He has made us worthy. So if I say, well, you know, I know what God wants me to do, but I just can't do it. What I'm ultimately saying is God can't help me do what He's asked me to do. This passage right here is a removal of excuses. But I want you to see also with me a recognition of the grace of God. Turn back with me a page or two in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not only do we see a removal of excuse, we see a recognition of grace. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 9, I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle. That term meet is our word sufficient. I don't measure up, is what Paul said. I wasn't qualified to be an apostle. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God. The grace of God is evident in salvation. There's the grace in the sense of God freely giving us that which we do not deserve. But grace in the New Testament also includes God enabling us to do that which we could not otherwise do without His help. That's the enabling grace of God. So we see here a recognition of grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You're going to serve God? It's only going to be by the grace of God. It's not going to be because you were the best, the brightest, the smartest, the prettiest, the most talented. And on the flip side, it's not because you were the ugliest, the least talented, the weakest. It's none of those things. It's about Christ. But number three, I want you to see with me in verse number 10, the response to grace. We'll see a removal of excuse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll see a recognition of grace in the first part of verse 10, but the correct response to grace is in the last part of verse number 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I what? Labored more abundantly than they all. What's the right response to grace? The right response to grace is, God, if You'll enable me, and if you're in helping grace will help me to do, the least I can do is work for You. He said, the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. This wasn't a brag point for Paul. He wasn't saying, I've worked harder than you have. He was just saying, no, I recognize the grace of God that was given to me, and the least I can do when I recognize that is to turn around and do my very best for God. And I recognize that when I do my very best for God, it's not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I can't do my best for God unless God helps me. That's what he's saying here, right? So we see the recognition of grace, the response to grace. All right, Lord, if You will help me, then I can't do anything less than work for You to the best of my ability. What is that? It's a removal of excuses. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to say anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Remember I gave you my title at the beginning? I know you can't, but you can. I know you can't. I know I can't. In my flesh, in your flesh, we can't accomplish anything. But through the enabling of God, through God making us worthy, through the grace of God, through the gifts of God, through the Spirit of God, you can, in fact, serve God. Here's the question. In verse number 10, Paul's response was, okay, God's going to give me the grace to serve Him. I'm going to work for God as hard as I can. Here's the simple question. What is your response to the grace of God? How are you responding? How am I responding? Is it, well, I guess I've got to work a little bit. Or is it, I'm going to work the best of my ability? Or has my response been, I know God's sufficient, but I'm not, and so I'm just going to sit over here in the corner and not do anything for fear I'm going to mess up? That's not the right response either. That's the one servant who took the talent and went and buried it in the earth instead of at least taking two and making two more. The right response is not to take the talent and bury it in the earth or take the candle and hide it under the candlestick. The right response is to say, God, I'm not much, and anything I am, it's by Your grace and through Your work, but whatever I am, I'm going to serve You to the best of my ability. You know what? Our abilities might differ, but every one of us can give max effort, right? Whatever your ability is, you can serve to the best of that ability. The right response to this is, number one, to say, thank You, Lord. You've enabled me to serve You. And then number two, to say, Lord, I'm going to serve You to the best of my ability and trust You to help me, knowing that I can't do it without Your help. Are you willing to serve God and trust Him to fill in the blanks? Through Christ, we can be sufficient to minister, sufficient to measure up, sufficient to give, sufficient to be faithful, and sufficient to endure trials. So let's depend on His sufficiency and serve God together. Let's have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. We're going to have a brief time of invitation here in just a moment. But I just want to make